as you're studying the Bible, please take note of what we don't get to and what the Spirit is about. Acts chapter 13, please. And start with 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. As many as been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord is being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I just found this interesting. They were persecuted, driven out of a city. The response for that was to be filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. The exciting thing was that many believed. Now, we also don't live the book of Acts the way that a lot of people do. Jehovah Witnesses, if you just really slam dunk them and they think that you've had it, if you see them walking away from your house, I don't know if they do this now, but they used to, they would shake the dust off of their feet in protest against you. Now, they're being biblical. You know, we don't do that. But, you know, what they're saying is, okay, this group didn't believe. It's real interesting as we see, a little ways down. We're going to see the Holy Spirit telling the disciples to, or did we already talk about that, to not go into Asia? We didn't talk about that yet. And anyway, go on down to chapter 15, please. And again, we're going to be I find this very interesting. Start with verse 6, 15, 6. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, we know in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon them the neck of the disciples, a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? We believe we've been saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as they are also." The fact that the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit is the very reason that the Jews eventually accepted them into what? You want to know what the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is? They could see the Holy Spirit being put upon these Gentiles. Oh, wait. I had to laugh. Because you want to go, Peter, were you listening to what Jesus said while he was here with you at all? This is what he said was going to happen. That this was, and you will be my witnesses. What is he going to be doing? Looking out and only finding the Jews in the uttermost parts of the earth. Going to be difficult to find the Jews in Samaria. Anyway, it's just kind of funny to me. go in the same chapter down to verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essential. And it's talking about abstaining from idols and blood and fornication, etc. I find it interesting, again, notice the matter-of-fact way that they talk about talking and hearing from the Holy Spirit. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit, and I also find this at least a little on the humorous side, and to us. I thought, how nice of you guys to agree with God. But then again, I don't think we quite fully get that this is covenant talk. Do you not know that your body is the temple? In the word is naox, I believe, and its original meaning was dwelling place. Now, at the time it was used in the Greek scriptures, it had come to mean temple, the part of a temple, whether it's was Jewish or heathen. But that's who you are, is you are the temple. And we should be really walking in that type of closeness with the Holy Spirit, that it's just a matter of fact. Some people have asked, in fact, I was recently asked someone, just on how you have guidance with the Holy Spirit. Number one is it simply takes time for you to get used to hearing that voice. I mean, really, it does. And I've got some really bad news for you with this one, too, is there are spirits over on the enemy side that will, my goodness, can they sound like Jesus? There's one that even calls himself Jesus. We don't know if it's a lot of them, you know, but you, as you're talking to different people that have done spiritual warfare and different things, you go, well, there's this spirit name, you know. And these people are not, I mean, they may be fruitcakes, but here they're talking the truth. Because they're that, but wait a second, you can test that spirit. You can also know that spirit. But how into your day-to-day walk? Well, first is abiding, so that you're so used to hearing that word that it flows through you. If you're not reading Scripture, if you're not meditating upon it, you will not hear the voice of God. You'll not. But now we know the kingdom of heaven is what? Come on, open your mouths, tell me. What's first? Next? Now that's telling you a lot, resting in the Holy Spirit, that's telling you a lot about the guidance given to you by the Holy Spirit. For the kingdom, oh, wait a second, the kingship, got it? The rulership, the guidance of, coming from, wait, my king is telling me what to do. I want to hear his voice. What's his will? The kingship of heaven, the kingship of God, is righteousness. And through the years, one of the things that we've said here at IMI, I say it again, is rightness. It is defined via the law. I understand that. But when you're right with him, you know, here he is, but you turn at the same time. And as I've said, this is the time of year where up in farmlands that the different species of blackbirds and cowbirds and all of these things start to flock together. Even crows, we've been having crows around here, which don't normally, there's not enough trees in this area for them to care a whole lot about it. But you've been here, and they in these flocks. Up north they get in, down here we don't have as many, but up north they'll get in flocks literally in the thousands and cause great damage to crops. But if you watch, crows are not so much because their brain is bigger and they may be flying in a flock, but they don't do, but you've seen those birds, and then all of a sudden are fish in these big schools, and they just are just turning. It looks like it's all together. I don't know if scientists have figured that little nuance out of these brainless creatures yet, but that's right with them, okay, wherever it is, that turning. Righteousness. Now, okay, wait, I'm right with him. Well, that starts with God's law, engrafting it. But the next thing, and I bring this up, I wasn't going to talk about any of this, but yes, I am, is learning to be sensitive to the way of peace. You have, now I'm not talking about what you want. This is one of the problems. We heard someone fairly recently that was up to a lot of no good. And I mean, like a lot of no good. And their statement was, I have made peace with my Jesus. Well, there's a lot in there that you heard that is not right. The My Jesus was a God made in their own image, and they have made peace in their evil. They're not listening to God's truth. They're not listening to God's word. They've decided, oh, I like this, and so therefore, for them, because it's lack of conflict, it's the way of peace. Why? It's what I wanted to do. Now, let me tell you something. When you go and do what you want to do, there's no conflict. There's not. You may wind up conflicting with other people, and I can assure you eventually you will, but when you are going to do what you want to do, it's okay. You know, you don't, you're, there's not fighting within. You are agreeing with what? Your own lust. So when you give in and you go, okay, that's the direction. So that's not the peace I'm talking about. The peace is, again, with the kingship, the leadership and rulership of God. I often think of it, and one hesitates to bring up sports analogies, but we'll do it anyway. Tipping my hat to Joe here, as he was sporting us last night. I don't know if they still do this, but back in the old days of football, there was a position, or the running back. For a while, there was a halfback and a fullback and everything. Now they've just got a running back. The running back is there. And a guy that was a good running back, I'm trying to think, who was that guy that played for the Cowboys? Y'all wouldn't know him. 22, I can remember. Emmett Smith. He was this short little guy. He was short. But that what was going on? The center of gravity was somewhere under the ground for him. And he could run, my goodness, those little legs, and they weren't little. There was a man, a believer, that played for University of Texas, Earl Campbell. Earl Campbell's, one of his thighs was bigger than my waist at that time. I think I could challenge him now. Actually, his waist could challenge me now. Last time I saw a picture of him, he was quite gray. Anyway, caught up with you, didn't it, Earl? Anyway, Emmett Smith's feet, they said was something like, you know, I forgot how many inches wide. You know, it was 13 inches wide at the foot. I mean, that's not true, but it was just, what? And he would get the ball, and he takes off running, and there's supposed to be a hole there. And there's not a hole. You know, some beast has gotten in the way. And you see Emmett turns, because there is no center of gravity to worry with, and his feet are mastodon width, and he turns, and there's another hole. Now, all of a sudden, you see this little short, squatty body going through this hole, and those legs pumping, and he's off to set another record. Now, often, with us, in leadership with the Holy Spirit, it's peace. But it's resting in. It's not like Emmett that you got to find the hole. So often we get into a panic about things. And it's waiting, resting in. Wait a second, which direction should I go? I'm telling you what, if the cloud hasn't moved and you're not getting this, you know, gentle, you know, leading, it's not time to move. And you'll suddenly, oh, there it is. There, that's it. And you'll learn that that's the direction you step. Rightness, peace, the hole becomes open. You just, hey, wait a second, that's it. She and I, well, what do you think about this? What do you think? Even this morning. And as soon as we started talking about it, we knew, yes, we were going to meet, and what time. You sense right away the Holy Spirit saying, this is it. And there is a peace. And then there is also the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We are in covenant together in more ways than one. Not just a marriage covenant, but the covenant that we all have together, fellowship within the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus talks about that in his final treatise before his death there in John. And that they will all be one. But that oneness is not, okay, let's all agree. That oneness is Paul saying later on, I desire that you all be of the same mind. You know what? We're not of the same mind because, well, you know, different people have different interpretations of the Bible. I'm going to tell you something. the interpretations of the Bible, and I have finally just, no, don't you tell me that. You can tell me that, but I have studied it enough to tell you something. That when people come up with a varying interpretation of the Bible that doesn't appear to be they got it from somebody else and they added it in. Calvinism is Augustine, and Augustine is Plato and Socrates. And he added it in. Augustine was a good Catholic. And I mean, he was a giant of a man. He was a wonderful guy. I will all worship at his feet and call him Saint Augustine. I may not worship at his feet, but when I see him, I will say Saint Augustine. And he'll slap me probably and say, don't you dare say that, you know, in the sarcastic way you just did. In Christian love, I'm sure. It's because we've added something to it. It's true. You look, when you start seeing, oh, well, there's not disagreement when we meet on this. And that is when we are of the same mind. The only way that we're going to is not coming up with ways that you agree with me, but coming up with ways that we agree with God. You're over here, I'm over here, we start agreeing with this, we both are moving toward one another in fellowship, okay? And in the same way of the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that there is the rightness and there's the peace, and then walking in His way brings about simply joy, indefinable. That, wait a second, I'm in joy right now. You know, and you're in situations that should be producing anguish and anger, and all, and it's not the way it is. That doesn't mean that you go, oh, okay, well, I'm laughing or sitting around giggling and happy, which of course is what so much of some of these fads are all about. No. I have a joy even in the midst of some pretty hideous trials. Suffering, period. The church is so sold on itself and on making everybody and tickling their ears. It really is. And the Holy Spirit, as we have seen, is not about the church's entertainment. It's not. Now, some people have stolen the Holy Spirit in that way. They're wrong, period. The ones on the other end of things that are going, well, there is no Holy Spirit now and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are gone, they're wrong. The Bible is right. God's Word is right. And there is rightness, peace, and joy resting in the Holy Spirit. And when you spend time in Scripture, you will begin to hear His voice. And let me tell you something, He will lead you. But He will not lead you into, and then they lived happily ever after, with choir singing in the background and Tinkerbell floating by and all of that stuff. Uh-uh. No, because often the will of God is very hard. And we want, wait a second, I thought it was in the will of God. Have you read the Bible lately? All these people that you see in the will of God, suffering. And we go, well, it must have not been God's will when something, guess what? Something bad happens. Guess what? It may have very well been. Something's hard. Yeah, life is hard. Ms. Davis, anything on any of that? Any questions on any of that, folks, before we move on? All right. Go to Acts chapter 16. We're going to see Paul receiving a vision. Verse 4. Oh, and also the other thing we were talking about. Now while they were passing through these cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles, what we just read from the apostles about the idols, etc., and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. They passed through Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. After they came to Mysia, they were going down to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God, God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside of the city to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Here, we see the Holy Spirit doing two things that, wait, what are we going to do? Not to go into Asia, and then not to go into Mysia, I believe is what it was. What do we do with such statements? What do evangelicals do with these things? You know, that we are screaming and manipulating everyone. You've got to go out and manipulate everybody else because we've manipulated you. That you've got to be dragging everybody to go to heaven so they don't go to hell. This is one of the issues that whether a real, literal, don't get me wrong, there's a lake of fire. Please believe me. The Bible says it. To call that hell is a different thing altogether. But so I know that there are people that I know that will go to that lake of fire. Okay? But that is not the reason that we evangelize, because those that just don't want to go to the lake of fire, and that's their only reason for claiming Christianity, are going to go to the lake of fire. There's no love for God. There's nothing there of a desire to change, of repentance, of receiving the life of Jesus Christ, having him change the heart. It's simply, I don't want to go and burn. Whether it's forever burn or you're gone, it still is there. And you want to call that hell? Well, that's hell, but I have a hard time saying that's my impetus. Because the Bible says, and Paul is clear, it's the Holy Spirit that constrains me. The love of God. The love of God. And if all we're doing is peddling fear, I don't think we're walking with the way that God would want us to. And here, we see the Holy Spirit saying, don't go and talk to people in Asia about me. Now, that was then. What do we do? Go Hudson Taylor and all the people that were... No. Later on, why? Because the Lord had a certain number of men, okay, and a certain number of disciples. Eventually, we know the word got into Asia. It's interesting. There is a group of Chinese Jews. Those of you that heard about these they are on a long trek toward Jerusalem from China. And on the way, they are spreading the good news. I don't know much about it, but I've read about it some. And somehow it got over there eventually, the truth of Jesus Christ. The timing at this time, but it was still no. No, you're not, that's not what I'm telling you, no. And he said it twice, two different places. Don't do that. It's not time. We cannot be the judge of the heart. We must be listening to God in the direction. Do I speak to this person? Do I not? You know, I think because of the manipulation and the message of the evangelicals, when you get in public, you're always, do I speak to this person? Shouldn't I be running up to them? Am I supposed to go knocking on doors and all that stuff? I don't know. Might I suggest that you listen to the Holy Spirit? If he tells you to go knock on doors, go knock on doors. If he tells you to go speak to somebody about something, well, then you need to get past your fear of man. But if he doesn't say it, might I suggest that you ask if you're supposed to. Be ready in season and out. And perhaps it's not what's supposed to happen. I don't know. But the listening and guidance of the Holy Spirit, God is not in a panic. I wonder how many people are in Asia that died, think about it, that died that night, the day that the disciples went, wait a second, the Holy Spirit has told us not to go into Asia. And the panic at that point is, oh my goodness, just tonight, our statistics show that 57,000 Chinese are going to die tonight and never having heard the gospel. And so we rush in spite of what the Holy Spirit may have told us. And without his leading at all, I have seen evangelical campaigns to where it's, let's take off and we plaster the name of Jesus on the outside of it. In fact, I would say the majority of them, at least in today's church, that's what they are. Why? It's youth group mission trips for a week to Branson, Missouri. Youth group trips to New Orleans, French Quarter. Come on. This is not evangelism. This doesn't have anything to do with truth. We need to figure out if we have God's goals or if we have religious goals. And I also point out that Paul had a vision. It doesn't say dream. It was at night, but it still says vision. So he was awake. Whenever it was, they just for some reason told us this at night. Sometimes people go, well, a vision's during the day and a dream's at night. No, one's asleep and the other's awake. And even Peter, remember the vision that he had? He was asleep. Wasn't he asleep up on? He had fallen asleep before, or did he go into the vision? I could be wrong about it. He went into a trance,
which is like to be displaced from your mind. So
yeah. So he's there, but wasn't asleep, but he had this vision. And that's the way visions are. They're, you know, you're really kind of not there. And by the way, I might add, don't go asking for visions. There's nowhere in Scripture it tells you to do that. It says that the young men, and I suppose we can include women in on that, will see visions. A vision is not something that you seek after. It is something that is said that you will get, maybe. And it is by the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be something that you conjure up or even ask for. And the couple of times that it has happened to me, I was not expecting it at all. Just boom, and it really is that way. You're out of it, and there is suddenly a reality in front of you that you're almost seeing. I mean, in fact, you really are. It's so brilliant in your mind, and so far removed from what you were just dealing with and thinking about that, my goodness, where did that come from? Mrs. Davis has had visions. I thought you'd had a bunch of them. Oh, all those times when you said that I was a vision of, I'm crushed. Tell them about the vision that you saw, Ms. Davis.
Each other, it's kind of scary.
We're past Halloween.
About all hands, this happened one time. This was in the 90s before we came to IMI. We were keeping and been keeping for some time, and it was a Saturday morning, and it, as soon as I opened my eyes, there was it was like watching a movie picture show. I saw planes flying, and there was an awareness that they were coming in from the south, south of Texas, with Oriental, the sky full of them, Oriental emblems on the planes, flooding our nation. And it was it would happen. There had been nothing on the news. I hadn't been listening to the news. There had been nothing of anything about China, you know. I now believe that they were Chinese because when I saw the vision, I knew they were Oriental, that they were flooding our nation. And then it was over. It startled me because I'd never had something like that happen. And it was just like watching a movie picture show. And then it was over. And years later, then when Clinton became president, there was talk of his connection with China and such. And then I thought, well, maybe they were Chinese. But I believe it was from the Lord. I won't name their name, had a dream specifically that there were Oriental people coming to homes, you know, that these people had invaded our nation too. So I believe God gave that. I don't know why, other than it's just saying this will happen. So I've always kind of thought, well, the more I hear, you know, China and things come up, I kind of wonder, but it was just as clear as watching a movie picture show. It's just, as soon as I opened my eyes, it flashed before my eyes, and this awareness that's, you know, it was coming up from the south, and that was it. So, that was years ago. Who knows what's been happening with that? You know, the difficult times are ahead, and it's to be ready. You know, I'm fighting the day of adversity.
Anyway, that was Mrs. Davis's vision. With that, I make no doubt about it. In World War II, and right before World War II, and even after World War II, countries in Central and South America were letting in the Japanese and the Nazis all over the place. Brazil, real specifically, this is a large country. Brazil, after World War II, was absolutely full of Nazis that had gotten away. The famous Dr. Mengele that did all those hideous experiments on Jewish children and killed so many, eventually got out of Europe and, with the help of foreign governments, escaped. Why? He had money. Escaped to Brazil, and eventually, in a boating accident, drowned there. A fairly old man was never caught. It goes on and on and on and on. There's maybe thousands of them that are there. Before World War II, and please, I promise you something, Mexico as a nation, a country, hates, I mean deeply hates, the United States. There are reasons for that. We're a bit of a bully. We are. But in our bulliness, much of the bulliness, you ever heard of isn't the Monroe Doctrine from so many years ago? Oh, no. What? Not the Monroe. I can't think of the guy that did it. But maybe it was the Monroe Doctrine. Was it? Where the United States is starting to feel its muscle. And they basically told everybody in the old world, now, you talk about transgression. If you come over here and start messing around with people over here in Central and South America, we're going to bust your head because you're violating our security. These are sovereign nations, you know, but we're a bit of a bully. But Mexico hates us. And before World War II, Mexico was absolutely full of Nazi and Japanese spies, and not a thing. And they were not cooperating one bit with anybody in the United States. They hated the United States. Our furniture is being arranged out there. Yeah. Keep your head low. And I assure you, for the right amount of money, it's going to be. There's going to be an invasion, whether it's with them or others. It's already started, in fact, in many ways. So, and our government doesn't care anymore. The statesmen are gone, and there are some in charge that hate this country as much as Mexico does. and they are more than happy to put an end to it. So these are things. The Holy Spirit will tell you of things to come, maybe in your life, maybe later on, may not be. And sometimes it's symbolic in these things. It's not necessarily concrete. I think in Ms. Davis's that it is, but we shall see. Anyway, anything on any of this stuff that we just talked about with visions and things like that? Yes, sir.
In verse 5 is where it talks about the vision, but in verse 4, Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in an orderly sequence, saying, so that was really, I think that's very important. The Lord mentioned that it was in an orderly sequence and not, I mean, there may be crazy things happen, but it's not just this harebrained.
Yeah.
There's logic to it. And the word for vision, it means something gazed at, that is a spectacle, or something that is seen.
Yeah.
And so that may specifically, and obviously it has more the connotations of a dreamlike vision, but something that is seen kind of sheds a different light.
Yeah.
And the other thing is that Peter's vision lined up with the eternal purpose of God that's clearly revealed in Scripture. It lined up very clearly with the Word.
Yes.
Even though it appeared to violate it, because it talks about, Peter's told to eat these things. That goes against what I was told. But the message of the vision... The other thing is, it was extremely clear what the message was. Peter wasn't second-guessing. Was I supposed to have barbecue, or was I supposed to go minister to those people? I forget. The message was extremely clear, and it was extremely obvious that message lined up with what God was going to do. So there's like speaking in tongues, there's everything to be done in order. It's very much in order and defined by the Word of God.
Right. Yes, very good. And of course, we're looking at order, who wrote Acts, but Mr. Order. Now, Theophilus, let me explain this to you. Everybody else just kind of gave you all this, but I'm going to get it. And but the Holy Spirit is orderly. In a vision, too, it's not the one that Mrs. Davis had was for things way, I think, out there still a bit. And we see prophets doing that. But in the Bible, as you are walking with the Lord and He begins to do these things, there are sometimes, this has started happening with me a bit more, that I will be awake, and actually something happened during the conference that I was praying and thinking about direction, and all of a sudden, I literally saw the situation and stepped into it. Now, I was sitting there. I didn't move, but I could see, and you literally see it, that, I stepped into it, and it was short term. I knew, that's the direction that you're leading. Now, I thought, why did you do that like that? You know, that was so different than the normal leading. Who knows why? You can certainly think, well, maybe he's wanting a different way to speak in these end times and times where this place, all of us, those that love the truth are certainly going to be under a lot of attack. There may be times where he needs to say, I don't want you sitting in peace waiting for the Holy Spirit. And he says, get up and walk, right through there. And I just found that one very interesting. It was there and it was gone. And I knew instantly what I was supposed to do and what I was supposed to teach on. And I didn't know what I was to teach on. But I knew that, and it was almost like that. It was, okay, here's this open door. You walk in, I'll talk. It was just, and it was at that point, I don't remember what day that was, but because I really didn't know what direction we were going. But I had my massive notebook ready to go. And when that vision happened at me, I knew at that point I could put the thing up. It was there only if I needed to refer to something, and I never needed it. It was at that time that the Lord said, here, the door is open. I'm opening this door. You step through it, and I will speak. And I saw that. Just, and here we go. And, okay, fine. That's what's going to happen. And boy, did it happen. So, and what would happen also is often right before a meeting, he would say, when you walk in, speak on these two things. Talk about this. Tighten this up. Talk about the fear from God, fear of God, a little bit of the fear of man, you know, these different things, just so that they'll have that. But then you're going to open it up and see where I'll lead. Pretty fascinating things to think. The Holy Spirit will do that. Now, you will, one of the things that has happened with us for many years is, boom, you know, here's the name of this person. Suddenly this face or this name pops in, and here comes the phone call. It that happens with us all the time, and it's
last night when I was sitting in the waiting room, felt more, you know, I thought, oh, I need to contact Rebecca, and as I started to text, she texted me a verse, and you know, we had that happen a lot. I know you all probably have that happen, but the Lord will say, bring to mind something or a situation, and then the next thing you find yourself in that situation, and so I believe, I mean, even reading the Heavenly Man, Brother Yun, he always had the Lord showing him, okay, go here, do this, dreams or visions and whatever. And it's just in our country, we're so independent of God, you know, and we don't hear him. We're not listening for him to speak, and we can do so much without him.
You do understand that what this is a different way of life. You know, that you are, if you want to call it this way, walking by the Spirit. Now, you're not going to walk by the Spirit. Now, that's the way the charismatics do. Oh, I'm walking, you know. But there is something to that. You're not going to unless you what? Are submitting, according to Paul, your mind to the law of God. Those that don't walk by the Spirit are not even able to do so. But those that walk by the Spirit submit their mind to the law of God. Now, there are two different definitions of walking by the Spirit. The first one is biblical. That's the one I'm talking about right there. And it's talking about walking out the spiritual, the Christian life. Now, the other thing of walking by the Spirit in many ways is what we're talking about right here. That you get up, and it's during the day, and maybe a better way would be led by. And he will show you things to come. Everybody gets all freaked out about that one. Oh, he's going to be telling you the future. Not like that. The end of the world is coming on this day. When you hear me say that, haul me off to the funny farm somewhere. Drag me out into a pasture, you know, filled with rattlesnakes and cactus, and just leave me. Let me... do something for the environment and the turkey vultures. This is unbiblical. This is wrong. If the Son of God doesn't know when the last day is, how in the world am I? Good grief! These people. That's not what it's talking about. He's talking about, I've got you by the hand, and we're walking along, and oh, boom! That's what he's talking about. Whether it's a vision or it's an understanding of a direction or something, wait a second. I had this leading that I was supposed to go this way, but it didn't line up with God's word. Look, you're going along, and suddenly you felt the Holy Spirit said, turn left and say this to somebody. Doesn't have to line up with God's word necessarily. Do you understand what I'm saying? But when you make a decision that is against God's law and against his word, folks, you're wrong. So it's not every little thing is going to be, you know, I get a rhema. If he's leading, I was up praying when he gave me that understanding of the teaching. There was no rhema that came, but there was a revelation that came. But it wasn't something that, and here's where people get freaked out, prophet, and you had a prophecy. And they literally think, because of the narrowness of their minds and narrowness of understanding the Bible, that you are trying to write and add to Scripture. I've never met anybody that goofball. They're out there. I was recently amazed when Thomas was here. And Thomas was a history major, and he gets all excited about these things, and it's amazing what he can remember. And he had read a book that was a historical thing, and with the connections to the Mormon church and its history. He started talking. I got quite a lesson in the cult of Mormonism. I sat with my mouth dropped open. He did what? Yeah, it's documented, Dad. I'm telling you. Oh, my goodness. I saw the footnotes and all this other stuff. Unbelievable, the stuff and it was all extra-biblical. I mean, strongly extra-biblical. A man's morals dictates his philosophy. Who was I can't remember what the name of the guy that started, but Smith. The guy that started the polygamy thing started polygamy because he was a polygamist. He knew it wasn't in the Bible, but what he said was, I got a vision. He literally said this. I got a vision from God saying that this is what we're supposed to be doing. And so the Mormons grabbed a hold of polygamy. It's okay. Why? Because his morality was dictating his visions. Anyway, it was fascinating to hear the different things that had been done in the name of God that was all actually done in the name of immorality in the Mormon church, which is too bad because they do believe in the Bible, but they believe all of this other garbage on top of it, and it's garbage. They get pretty weird, sort of like First Church. Anyway, you had your hand up, sir. An hour or two ago.
Going back to the being led of the Holy Spirit thing.
Yes.
With the verses where the Holy Spirit forbade them to go wherever they were going. I was just wondering. I know people where they would say that they're going to do this type of ministry or something like that, and pretty much the spirit behind it is unless God stops them, they're just going to go do it. And which it doesn't seem really like that's what Paul was about.
No, this is exactly, they're doing right. Shut up. Go on. And you can tell he's a graduate. He laughs at my sarcasm. I don't believe a word you're saying.
So anyway, I guess just when you're talking, I know sometimes there's just nothing you can say to certain people, but when you can...
End of question. Go on.
When you're confronted with people like that, where it's like, is this a good idea? And they're just like, well, it's ministry, so I'm just going to do it unless God stops me with something. They could pull these verses out and say, well, look what Paul, he was going to go do something. He planned on doing it, and then the Spirit stopped him. So they could almost use this as a justification for what they're doing. So what is the right response to something like that?
I know Jesus and I know Paul. If it's somebody that you can talk to, most of the time you can't talk to these people. I mean, you're not in fellowship with them. Honestly, you're not. And boy, but they're going to go in that direction. To use these verses for that. Paul was being led by the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing. Let me go up and let's take a look at what's going on. What were they doing? Look in verse 4. In fact, You read to us. Brandon, what's in chapter 16, because I don't have this in my computer. Verse 1, what's it talking about? What's it say?
Paul came into Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek.
Okay.
I was looking for, wondering where, because what do we have? We have Paul and Barnabas that have been what? Remember, they've been set apart and sent out. So they are specifically being led and moved by the Holy Spirit. Here's the direction that you go. And so they start going that direction. And we're going to see, we are about to, the next verses that we're going to go into, if you people just be quiet, are going to show they bump into some disciples in somewhere else. It's Ephesus that they do it, but they bump into these disciples. And they start having this conversation with them, and good things start happening. They were sent on a journey, and their journey, sent by the apostles, by the Holy Spirit, set aside these two. This is what they're going to go and do. And they start going and doing those things. They've got a direction. But as they come up to a certain spot, that's not where you're going to go. I'm not telling you, I'm telling you not to go in there. That's a completely different thing than, okay, I'm going to go get jump in the car and start it up and start taking off. And Holy Spirit, you better come along with me. That is a completely different thing. If they use those verses, they have really pulled it out of context because there was a direction given by God. So that would be my answer to him. No, you're wrong. And to call it ministry is a farcical, in my opinion. It's just a farcical. That's all there is to it. What a ridiculous statement. That's not ministry. And, of course, we don't define what true ministry is. Ministering before the Lord is actual prayer. You know, go and sit down and shut up and pray rather than going out and doing more damage than you've already done. So that's what I would say. But these people are not interested in the leading of the Holy Spirit. They are interested in the excitement of that and the thrill. And look what I did for God, like that guy that we talked about that was at the rest area there off the interstate. He had nothing to do with God. I mean, you know, he was there because he was doing his little evangelical thing, and it didn't matter whether any truth was happening. He was getting kudos, and I promise you he was getting kudos. Went back to his little church in the backwoods somewhere and went, looky here what I did, and away we go. And not listening to what the Holy Spirit, certainly not speaking the Holy Spirit. Say Jesus Christ is Lord, you'll be okay. Anybody can say that, but not in agreement with the Holy Spirit. Anyway, that would be my answer. Ms. Davis, anything on that?
Yes, we don't have the fear of the Lord. You know, we think, oh, I can do this, and we don't fear God.
No.
You know, we don't depart from evil. Or just, you know, where Jesus, it says he was testifying to them that their works were evil. And we don't believe. We believe, well, I've been made in the image of God. So what I do, if I name his name, then it's got to be God. And that is so the lie from the enemy. And Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. You know, he walked in the fear of God. He delighted in the fear of the Lord. And we just don't have that. We don't fear him.
She said it well. And that is one of the, I think if anything really that you, I think all of us know, if we look at today's church, what is today's church? The number one thing, I think, or the point that is that today's church has negated, thrown out, watered down God's word. They've gone no to God's word. Now, following that, and in fact, we can turn to a verse and see, but following that, that is what Mrs. Davis just said. you may not be able to see within the building, and you may not be able to see fully what's going on in their, quote, worship services and whatever it is they're doing. But the one thing that, if I were to take the church and its worldly music, the church and, you know, all of the false teaching and the silly preaching and things come for it, that is directly related to there is no fear of God before their eyes. They do not fear God. They think he's just some silly old thing, and he is the power for them to use it. Turn to Proverbs. Today's the second, right? Yeah, I was reading it this morning. Proverbs, the tooth. Verse 1. My son, if you receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your ear to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. Did you see? Do you see what's going on? The first thing, everything that I said there without taking that breath was on purpose, is the Word. It is the Word. Receive my sayings, treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, seek her as silver, search for her as hidden treasures, that's the Word is full of hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the yada of God. Now, folks, that's what's going on. You see, what do you see as the evidence of someone doing that? Ms. Davis is exactly right. Of the church at large now, at least in this country, is there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is none. There is no fear. We've known all sorts of people and know people. There is no fear of God. I'm not talking about sin. Yeah, they're into that, but you can just tell there is a haughtiness, an arrogance, a condescension, a condescending attitude would be a better way to put it, toward God and toward his truths. Ms. Davis, you have something else to say? Brandon, did that answer the question?
Yeah, I've literally heard it said, and I know they had a fraction of a legitimate reason for saying this in a certain venue, but the statement as a whole is very dangerous. They're talking about praying and seeking God's direction, and they lifted up their Bible and said, God's already told us what to do, why pray about it? And it's just kind of like, you know, I guess they were trying to confront people that just kind of sit around and there's not really any seeking. They're just kind of like, oh, I'm praying about it, and that's not really sincere prayer either. But they're like, well, the Bible said what to do, go do it. But to say, why pray about it? God's already told us what to do. Is this kind of...
pretty amazing. Because...
why pray about it? Because God told you to pray about it in the book you're holding up. Unbelievable. If you abide in me, my words... I mean, quote that one back. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask. That's why, you know, Jesus Christ said so. Is this too difficult? Oh, and it is. Because when, I've heard people stand up and say that too, and just cringing inside. But they're loud and adamant about it. And what they're screaming at you, if you haven't figured it out, is about their evangelical fervor. Has nothing to do with truth, has nothing to do, and they will not receive God's word. They will not, they can't sit still long enough to meditate. And next statement is, they will not truly pray. They do not pray. There is no prayer, and their life is not a life of conversation with God. Their life is a life of monologue. That's true. Anything else, Brandon, on that? Anyone else on this that we've been rambling through here? Yes, ma'am.
I was just thinking how God is willing to prove himself, because it says in Acts, and you didn't say it right, but in Acts, he sends Cornelius a vision too, and he says, you know, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. And so I was just realizing that how scary that is, because he's willing to work his will in us, and he says that in Malachi too. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I was just really realizing how conditional that was. Because we can pray, but if we're not praying the will of God, then nothing. Like even our prayers and abomination, if we're not listening and if we're not keeping.
Yeah. Yeah, it's really true. If you look, Malachi is one of the tackiest books this side of James that you'll ever actually meet. Going along with that, I was ready to teach this. We've talked about it before, but we'll go to Malachi. I bet we never get out of it either. Go to Malachi, please. And this is what she just read, is the only place that I know that God says, you've got permission. Go ahead. You can test me. And we see Jesus saying, you'll not test, but... and I also find it very interesting that your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial. What was going on? Sacrificing of self. The giving away into. But... look at 3, yes. Verse 8, will a man rob God? How have you robbed me? Rob me in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. You're robbing me of the whole nation. You bring the whole tithe in the storehouse, so you may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. For I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that you will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. That is just one part of these things. We talk about prayer, and I think Cornelius, too, is a good example of something going on in Malachi. I bring it up because Peter is sent to him. And if you notice what happened when the word was taught, we see the Holy Spirit falling. But you and all your, what happened? The household. I mean, it was just this amazing, and I think it's servants and everybody else. Now, I bring that up because here we were reading in Malachi chapter 3. Look in Malachi chapter 2. Verse 13. This is another thing you do. You cover, here we go, what's going on? Somebody being very emotional. And they are sacrificing. They are. They're bringing sacrifices. And they're bringing sacrifices filled with emotion. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with groaning. Why? Because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But no one who has done so has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit. Let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth, for I hate the putting away, says Yahweh, the God of hosts, and him who covers his garment with, and the word there is violence, covers his garment. The covering is covered with violence. And so take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. You've wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him? Where's the God of justice? There's no fear before their eyes. the thing with the divorce, we've shown this before, but these sections in Malachi is exactly what Jesus came and began to preach in the Sermon on the Mount. It is. You shall not commit adultery. By the way, there's a problem. Yes, God does have a problem with your divorce, with your putting away. Oh, and by the way, make no oath. Oh, there it is again, right there, what we just read. Make no oath whatsoever. The fact is that these people, what Malachi is saying, the problem is your heart. The problem, again, is not, remember, it is not the American definition of a legal divorce. That is a lawsuit. What is going on here was the putting away. They would just simply say, you're gone. And why? Not any real reason. Any real reason at all. But the man here, it says, you have dealt violently, you've dealt treacherously with, and what, violation of covenant, violation of the oath that you gave. There's anger in it, dealt treacherously and with violence. Remember all of those things in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus went, okay, fine. I mean, it's like God, brother. God goes, okay, I sent Malachi. Now I'm going to send their son, send the son. And I had one fellow one time said, the book of Malachi is very interesting. What would God say if he knew he was going to be quiet for 400 years? Now go back and you're going to read Malachi a little differently. He's about to be quiet for 400 years. What's he going to say when he starts up again? Malachi. And opening his mouth, began to teach them. Quoting to you from the book of Malachi. Boom, 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 boom. It's the same thing. The issue is not lawsuits. The issue is how you got there in the first place. The issue is your heart. And who are you truly being led by? Who are you truly walking in? Are you walking in the truth? Are you walking in agreement with me? Are you walking in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? All right, I could really start preaching loudly, but I'll try to be quiet now. Ms. Davis, do you have anything to bring up on that? Anyone on this? Yes, ma'am.
The testimony on what Brandon's question was, we used to go to this church, and my dad confronted...
I like to hear that.
My dad confronted the pastor on several things that were not biblical that were going on. And basically, my dad told the pastor that he... Go, Dad. He wasn't a pastor. And that it wasn't God's will for him to be a pastor. And the guy got all mad and angry and basically screamed, God will have to kill me or show me before I stop being a pastor. Interestingly enough, he's almost died several times. He has a heart problem. His wife, after this, his wife's health, she almost died. His children's health all went downhill. You can see the fruit of the question. I'm going to go on. I'm going to pursue this. It's all pride, and it's the fear, not fearing God, like Mrs. D said. It's what the children of Israel did. God's like, don't go up. I'm not with you. Oh, we're going to go up. We're going to take this mountain. And God's like, no, I told you not to go up. First, I told you to go up, but you wouldn't believe me. You wouldn't let me fight for you. I had them defeated. I was going to wipe them out. And no, you wanted to do it in your own strength. You feared. You didn't believe who God was. It's all pride, the protection of self. And who are we to think that we can do something for God?
We are me. Me. I can. Mm-hmm. It is. It's pride.
Yes. Amen. I have known pastors that shouldn't have been pastors. Preachers that shouldn't have been preachers. Shouldn't have been anywhere near it. But they did it out of power and attention and all those things. Go ahead, Ms. Davis.
Watchman Nee said that anything that we insert into the body of Christ for his ministry that is, you know, from the flesh is foreign to it. And you cannot keep from doing that if you're not in prayer seeking the Lord as long as you can. There's no way to do that. And he had such an awareness that, you know, it was to stay connected to life itself. That was what ministry is. The Lord reminded me, only Jesus can minister. So if I'm separated from him, I have nothing that will minister. Yes, I might do something and someone might be their, you know, intellect affected by it or something, or work up some kind of something, but it's not of the Spirit of the Lord. And it's just that the fear of God is upon his people. And I think a lot of people aren't truly saved anyway, but the whole thing of, wait, I have to have him. There's nothing I can do for him. It's his life. He only can produce life in the life of another. And so just fearing I know what he wants. And that comes from keeping, abiding in his word, listening to